First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. It's good to see all of our visitors this morning. You that were here last week visiting and that are returned, I noticed, and I'm thankful that you're here. Welcome. Good to see you and the other visitors this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1:11. We have been studying prayer here at Calvary Bible Church the last number of weeks, and it is an absolute pleasure for me to tackle this subject, which is indeed my favorite subject in the Christian life, the subject of the Christian and prayer. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 with me. This has been our jump-off point. To this end, we pray for you always. Let's bow this morning. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. I'm so immersed in this, I don't know. Well, it's because Rick read 1 Thessalonians. That's what it was. I was worried I was going to get a heckler or something. I didn't know what was. And then Butch is one of the elders. I'm thinking, what did I do here? But we're in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. I appreciate that. And we're going to just pause for a moment here, and I'm going to pray so I can get my bearings. Now I'm all discombobulated. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we pause and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for calling us out of the darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We worship you, for you are worthy of worship, and I come as a broken man. I come as a humble sinner, Father, with nothing to offer you except the sin that needs to be forgiven. And I pray that you would use me as such, as a common, everyday, broken pot, something that carries the common thing that you would make holy. I pray that would be the case this morning. You would remove me, that no one would see or hear me, but they would hear you and they would tremble. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 is our text. Look at it with me. To this end, we pray for you always. We're going to come back to this book in the Bible called 2 Thessalonians and the context in a number of weeks. I promise you that. But the Holy Spirit has absolutely compelled me and arrested my thoughts related to this subject of prayer and the Christian. And I'm just going to go ahead and follow that Holy Spirit leading. And I'm just going to do a many, many week series on this subject of prayer. And I'm not sure exactly how long it was going to last. At first I was thinking it was just going to be 3 or 4 weeks, but it's going to be much, much longer than that, as I've started to unravel this in my own life and in the lives of some of you who I've been talking to. I just really feel it's time for the church, not just this church, but the church in general, to begin anew with a passion to pray for the glory of God. And for those of you who are visiting, for those of you who weren't here a couple of 3 weeks ago, what really got me started thinking about this subject were some of the polls and statistics I was reading. They have all of these. They're called the Barna polls. You're not familiar with them. But they go around and they ask genuine, well, you can't really say genuine because you don't know who's genuine until you get to know someone. They asked professing Christians who attend church every week about their prayer life. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, I was absolutely astounded. The average answer, the average professing Christian who attends church every week prays between 1 and 5 minutes a day. That's it. And when I read that, I just put my study tools on 2 Thessalonians back on the shelf, and I said, we're going to tackle this subject head on. And I guess it seems, talking to many people over the years, not just here, but just people in general who are professing Christians, I think it's fair to say those numbers are probably pretty accurate, to be honest with you. And so we have a monumental problem in the church. We have a huge problem. I can't begin to stand up here and sound the alarm loud enough and passionately enough that we have a grave, serious, monumental, epic, magnanimous problem. And if you study your Bible, even casually, You come across the prayers of godly men throughout the Scripture. You come to the book of Luke in your New Testament, and you find the major focus of Jesus' earthly ministry was on prayer, if you wanted to measure it by time. You read the epistles. Rick just read 1 Thessalonians. You read the Apostle Paul talking about praying without ceasing. You read the prayers of the Apostle Paul himself, and you get a glimpse of what prayer is to be. You study the lives of genuine professing Christians through the centuries, and you find they were men and women of prayer as a priority of life. But somehow, in our lifetimes, the lifetimes represented right here, in our generation, if you will, a generation represented by the oldest to the youngest here, somehow in our lifetimes, with the explosion of technology, computers, cell phones, internet, Facebook, texting, Twitter, am I leaving anything out? All of a sudden, we're the generation of professing Christians that wants to say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Bob, we live in a different time. Centuries gone by, they had more time. They didn't have technology. They didn't have to work so much. They didn't have as much pull from the world. And we just, you know, we want to do it, but we don't have time. Because, quite frankly, Pastor Bob, I'm on my Facebook for 2 or 3 hours a day, and I'm texting for 2 hours a night, and quite frankly, I'm playing my video game for 3 hours a day, and quite frankly, I'm on Twitter, and I got to keep up with all my friends on Facebook, and that takes 2 hours, and then I have to call my BFF every night and chat, you know, on the cell phone, because now I have this unlimited data plan, and I got to get my money's worth out of that. So, you know, by the end of the day, after I've spent 6 or 8 hours with my technology, of course I don't have any time to pray. Now I'm being silly and dramatic. But we're the first generation that wants to use time as an excuse. And I think what we need to do is just be honest. We need to be humble and honest and broken. And we need to come before God and we need to say, God, I'm hearing you speak to me, and I'm guilty. If you girls have something to talk about, please stop. It's very, very distracting. We need to be honest. We need to be humble. We need to see prayer as something that is from God. Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. We must not be the generation that says it is acceptable to pray 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes a day. We must not pretend that is a normal, healthy, vibrant Christian life. I made a very strong statement in our introduction that's worth repeating. Is it possible to believe that Jesus is Lord and pray for a minute or 2 or 3 or 5 minutes a day? We must not be the church that gathers and worships and gives and has programs and sermons and potlucks and teaching, but at the same time, we're not committed to prayer. We just can't allow that. We can't go down that road without a fight. We must ask the Holy Spirit to make us men and women of prayer individually and corporately. We learned in Luke 11, 1, the prerequisite of change is what? It's a heart that desires to change, to be different, to learn, to grow. In other words, before these messages can have any impact on you whatsoever, you have to say yes to the Holy Spirit. You have to say, God, I want to be committed to prayer. God, I want to do this, not because the pastor is getting all passionate about it. I want to pray because this is something that you have given me. You have laid this on my heart. And ultimately, beloved, that must be the motivation for prayer. It must be a Holy Spirit motivation of the heart. It's kind of like the way we make time for people. We make time for the people we want to be with and talk to. It's the same thing in prayer. We make the time to talk to God. Those of us who pray this morning understand our time spent with God is more desirable than our time spent with people. And that is the goal of this study. To make us men and women of prayer, understanding the motivation for prayer, the reason for prayer, the content of prayer, and God's will in prayer. And I realize for many of us this morning, we've never really been taught how to pray. And if someone asked you to pray for an hour a day, you would struggle with that because you wouldn't know what to say, and I know that. And I was there. When I became a Christian and I wanted to pray, I could pray for 5 or 10 minutes and that was it. I didn't know what to say after that. We're going to tackle that whole issue of the content of prayer in the coming weeks. But before we do that, can I just spend another message or two with you related to this subject of why we need to pray and the motivation for prayer. We titled the message last week, How to Begin and Maintain a Life of Prayer. And everyone here is on that spectrum. We're either beginning this morning or we're maintaining a life of prayer. And I think for many in churches just like this one, before you can go and talk about the content of prayer, what to say, the theology of prayer, you have to show people from the Bible this is something they need to say yes to for the glory of God. Does that make sense? In other words, if I go into the theology of prayer, and this is what often happens, the pastor parachutes in and he does 1 or 2 messages on the Lord's Prayer, and he says, here, this is how you pray, let me show you the principles from the Lord's Prayer. That doesn't have an impact that lasts. Because for a lot of the people, they've never said yes to prayer in their heart of hearts. And my goal is to get the Holy Spirit moving in your life, where when we get done with these messages, you're going to want to pray for the glory of God. Let's begin with our first point this morning. The first way to begin and maintain a life of prayer is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Our first way to begin and maintain a life of prayer is to understand prayer as essential to Christian living. In prayer, we trust God and learn His will for our lives. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Such a tremendous passage. Verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In essence, beloved, in prayer, we're trusting God with all of our hearts, and we're not leaning on our own understanding. In prayer, in everything we do, we acknowledge God, that He will lead us, that He will guide us, that He will direct us. In prayer, I'm saying to God, God, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the knowledge, the experience, or the ability to do anything right in my own understanding of the situation, of the relationship, of the ministry, or whatever else it might be. God, I'm coming to You in prayer, and I'm trusting You with all of my heart to make clear to me what You would have me do, to make my path straight. To show me, God, Your will, to protect me from my own will. Prayer is really the commensurate result of faith. Does that make sense? Prayer is the commensurate result of faith. You say, what does that mean? That's I don't get that. Well, if we trust God, if we believe God, if we've put our faith in Christ, if we acknowledge God in all our ways, we will pray. Prayer is the commensurate result of faith. And if you would allow me, can I just flip that around to the negative just for a moment? When we choose not to pray, when we don't have a prayer time, when we go days at a time without prayer, what we're really saying is, God, I'm not trusting you in this. I'm not trusting you with all of my heart. God, I'm leaning on my own understanding. God, I'm not acknowledging you in this circumstance. And quite frankly, God, I'm going to make my own path. Thank you very much. And that's where a lot of people in the church are today. They're just making their own path. My professor, Dr. Oscup, used to say, men think of prayer as an essential. Pray or not trust God. Tremendous. Our second point. Look at John 15. Turn there with me in your Bible. John 15, verses 7 and 8. And we spent some time in John 15 a couple of weeks ago. John 15, verses 7 and 8. Turn there with me in your Bible. You really can't talk about prayer without going into the context of John chapter 15. And really the context of John 15 is the principle of bearing fruit. And I realize this is a difficult chapter, this is a difficult subject, because the whole dilemma of bearing fruit is just troubling for people, because there are few, quite frankly, who are sitting in church pews that are bearing fruit for the glory of God. I want you to think about your fruit basket with me, if you will. Think about your life in the last 6 months and in the last year. What kind of fruit do you have to show for your Christian life? What is fruit? Well, we think of fruit mainly as sharing the gospel and people coming to faith and salvation. And indeed, that is fruit. We think of fruit as discipling people who are already saved. Indeed, that is wonderful fruit. We think of fruit as using our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to the building up of someone else. We think of fruit as encouraging someone else in the Christian life. All of these things are great examples of spiritual fruit. Using our spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit, etc., etc. We understand that. You think about your fruit basket, if you will, in the last 6 months. This is a difficult subject, because the main point of John 15, verses 1 through 8, don't miss that. The main point of John 15 is that people who are bearing fruit are the saved. They're united to the vine. People who are not bearing fruit are not part of the vine. They just profess to be part of the vine. They're the dead branches. They'll be thrown into the fire. They're not real. They're not genuine. They're not saved. How's your fruit basket? It's really the only way you can know if you're part of the vine. Let me just add a disclaimer. I remember many, many, many years ago I preached on John 15, and I had a whole bunch of people enraged that I said just what I said now. I said, give me a break. There's 15 of the best commentaries ever written on John's gospel. There is no disagreement about the point of John 15. I'm not giving you some strange legalistic interpretation of John 15. That's the point of the passage. When we're united to the vine, we will bear fruit. How's your fruit basket? And just as a footnote, The reason many people never bear any fruit, beloved, and this is the point of the digression, many people do not bear fruit because they're not in prayer abiding in the vine. And that is the summary of John 15. Now look at verses 7 and 8. All of that just to get you thinking. Look at verses 7 and 8, John 15. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Do you see that in your Bible? The abiding in Christ and the praying or the asking is for a purpose. Say, what's the purpose? That God would be glorified. And that you would bear much fruit. The proof of being saved is the fruit. The disciple is a synonym of the saved. Now, let's just move from the interpretation to the practical application. Let's think about someone you've known who's bearing all kinds of fruit in their life. Whoever that person might be, your pastor, or your parent, or an elder, or just a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, and they're just bearing all kinds of fruit. And you say to yourself, you know, what is it about this person that they're able to bear fruit? But I'm struggling, you know, I don't have a little dried up grape in my basket in the last 6 months. I can give you the clue, I can give you the answer, beloved, if you want it. People that bear fruit are just habitually in prayer for God, to God for spiritual fruit. And there are no exceptions to this. Fruit that is genuine is a result of prayer for spiritual fruit. It's the principle of 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. The lack of fruit, beloved, in the lives of genuine professing Christians is a lack of abiding in Christ and asking Christ to produce the fruit through my weakness. God is glorified to produce fruit through the weakness of the individual. It's the 2 Corinthians 4:7 principle. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Tremendous. Tremendous principle. There's nothing more humbling. There's nothing weaker in the eyes of man than when a person goes to their knees in prayer. The world says men who do that are weak, women who do that are weak. But God says no. When you go weakly in prayer, you get filled with my power. The reason why there's so much weakness is because people aren't being filled with God's power. And I want to show you my favorite illustration of this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, just a tremendous passage. My favorite illustration of this is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7. And I want you to try to follow me here, please. If you haven't been listening, if you're distracted by what happened earlier, or whatever it might be, you need to come back, you need to get this. This is God speaking to us this morning. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Stop right there. The Apostle Paul is saying, because God has given me a supernatural vision of heaven, because I have been given special spiritual privileges, I have seen things that no one else has ever seen. I have been caught up literally to heaven to experience the glory of God. I believe no one else experienced what the Apostle Paul experienced here. because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Now, what does it mean for you? You haven't experienced that. You could translate this for you: because of the great spiritual privilege I've been given to be part of the American church, where the teaching is world class in many circles, because I've been taught, because my parents have loved me, because I've had good Sunday school teachers, because of all of the great Christian books I've had, because of the great spiritual privileges I've been given. For the Apostle Paul, it was the greatness of the revelations. For this reason, verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. What does that mean? Oh, it's just tremendous. Paul says, to keep me humble. To keep me humble. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Okay, now if you haven't been listening yet, get this. For some of us this morning, we've been given tremendous spiritual blessing and privileges. Tremendous. I've been given them, you've been given them. And we get proud. We get full of ourselves. We start exalting ourselves. We know so much. We're such good theologians. We're so gifted. We're so blah, blah, blah. And then what happens? There's given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, for the Apostle Paul, a thorn in the flesh, look at verse 7, was a messenger of Satan. It wasn't that Paul was short or his eyes were bad or he had bad health. The Bible tells us what the thorn in the flesh is. Yet you can read, you know, like 20 pages on what the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to torment me. In other words, someone came into the Corinthian church who was demonically inspired or possessed, if you will, and they were tormenting Paul's ministry in the Corinthian church. You say, why, oh why, would God allow such a thing in the life of the Apostle Paul? It doesn't seem fair. I mean, what am I missing? Well, here, look at the answer. It's the end of verse 7. To keep me from exalting myself, emphasis added. Go up to the beginning of verse 7. To keep me from exalting myself. It's repeated two times for emphasis. It's the point of the passage. Humility is the fuel. It's the fire. It's the prerequisite of prayer. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, concerning what? The thorn in the flesh, the difficult circumstance. For some of us, the only time we have ever prayed really is when there's been a difficult, quote-unquote, circumstance. A health issue, a problem with a loved one, a job issue, a difficult circumstance that was troubling to me. Well, that's what Paul's doing in verse 8. Concerning this difficult circumstance, I implored the Lord three times that it might depart from me, that it might leave me. And many of us are stuck in verse 8 right now. We're just praying for some difficult circumstance that we don't like. And then when we don't get the answer that we want, we just give up. But don't give up, because look at verse 9. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Do you see that? Many people never get to the point of verse 9. You see that in your Bible? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Guys were asking me about the ministry this summer. We're talking about the church and being a pastor. And they were saying, you know, it must be a lot easier now, and you must be so much more confident now, and you must be so much better now, and I bet you it's just a lot more fun. And I'm saying, no. No, I feel less confident now. I feel less assured of myself now. I see the weakness more now. I see my inability more. I was saying, you know, really the only thing ministry does and being devoted to a life of prayer is just, you just see your own poverty. You see your own weakness. You see your own inability. You see your own sin. Look at verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. And for some of you this morning, you have a thorn in the flesh. God has put something into your life that's difficult. And rather than going to your knees and being humbled and understanding maybe the grace of God for the first time, what some of you are doing is just giving up on prayer. Don't do that. How come? Look at the end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. People who pray are humble. People who don't pray are proud. It's a tremendous, tremendous lesson that Paul teaches us about the grace of God. Look at James chapter 1 with me, our third point. Our third point is James chapter 1, verse 5. You know the passage by heart. James chapter 1, 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Stop right there. Oh, this is such a great principle, beloved. Such a simple biblical principle. Have you ever met someone in your Christian life who's just really, really wise? A parent or an uncle, an aunt, a brother, a sister, someone at church, an older person, whoever it might be. And they just had a supernatural wisdom. And they understood life and problems and dilemmas. And when you had something that you needed counsel about practically, you could go to them, man, and they could actually help you with it. And they were just wise. Beloved, people who are wise are people of prayer. They're in prayer asking God to give them wisdom. They're in prayer asking God to give them wisdom when they talk to other people, when they counsel others, when they teach others, when they encourage others, when they rebuke others. They're wise. You say, where do they get the wisdom from? They can read the situation. They can read between the lines. They read people. They know what to say. They know when to say it, how to say it. They have the ability to see things other people don't see. There are people who are talking to God before they talk to men. In the church today, we have too many people talking to men without talking to God. God wants us to be wise as Christians, and He's asked us to pray for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's turn that around again, just to think about it from the opposite angle. The lack of wisdom that you see in the lives of people in the church is a result of what we said. People are not praying. And if they are praying, they're praying for the wrong things, things that do not give glory to God. And the lack of discernment that you see today, this shift from expository teaching to experiential entertainment focus is a result of the corporate body, the church, lay people and leaders alike, who are not in prayer asking for wisdom. They have nothing to give people that is from God. And when we have nothing to give people from God, we have to give what the world offers. And so God says, pray for wisdom. And if you do, He will give it to you. Tremendous. Who would not want to be wise? We must pray for that wisdom. And then just briefly, our fourth point. Look at Psalm 119, 118. One more thought. Just real briefly, our final point. We must pray in order to understand God's Word. It's the great principle of Psalm 119, verse 118. Look at it with me in your Bible. We end right here. Psalm 119, verse 118. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Do you ever notice how the Bible opens up to you when you're truly in prayer? And how the Bible is closed and enigmatic and mysterious when you're not in prayer? Do you ever notice that? Do you ever notice on a Sunday morning when you have been in prayer during the week and when you have been in prayer at night and when you have been in prayer on Sunday morning, a biblical sermon becomes alive and you want to listen and it takes your attention. And it's dynamic. And you can't wait for God to speak to you. And it is like God is speaking to you. And He's encouraging you. And He's convicting you all at the same time. But when you're not in prayer, you don't want to listen to the Bible. You don't want to listen to a preacher. You don't want to listen to God speak to you. You have no attention span. You have no interest. You'd rather talk to your neighbor in your seat than listen to the Word of God. That's what happens when we're not in prayer. You must pray, God, open my eyes. And this is what I tried to do a number of 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks ago. I said, before we're even going to listen to the message, we're going to bow our heads quietly. And we're going to prepare our hearts for the reception of the Word of God. When we're not in prayer, the Bible is absolutely meaningless to us. And it's, let me let you in on a secret. It's no different for me. When I'm not in prayer, when I'm just thinking about things in the world and fleshly things and entertainment and what, things I'm interested in, I can't come to the Word of God. It doesn't make sense to me. It's just closed. And we learned the principle of pleading to God that He would make the Word of God understandable to me. Prayer, beloved, is important because it opens the gate. It turns the key. It gives us the lock of understanding related to the Scripture. Why do people come into churches just like this one and hear a great biblical sermon, but it has absolutely no impact whatsoever? Well, they haven't prepared themselves for the reception of the Word. God must open the eyes. God must open the heart. God's Holy Spirit must give the light, the illumination, the application. Or I won't get it. I won't understand it. I won't make sense of it. I won't even care for it. People who pray, beloved, pray for God to open their eyes so the Word of God would have an impact. That we would behold the wonderful things it contains for me. We pray, or we will not make sense of the Word of God. Four tremendous reasons this morning to get motivated to pray during the week. That we would learn God's will, that we would bear fruit, that we would have wisdom, and that we would be able to make sense of God's Word. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the privilege to pray. I intercede, lay myself low for every single person here as one who desires their sanctification, and I pray that You would teach us to pray. Through this series of messages, You would bear much fruit, God, and You would cause a revival here. And Father, that Your Spirit would make the change in the hearts of men and women for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.